grumbling, complaining, and miracles. All right? I should have put it grumbling, complaining, and snakes. So you know where we're going in the book of Exodus. So whenever we look at the children of Israel in the desert, you know, one of the things to note is that more people died from grumbling and complaining for the 40 years that the children of Israel were in the desert. God had said that everyone over 20 years of age would die before they, before they could enter into the promised land, because that generation had said, we're not going in, okay? We're not going to believe God. So what happened is, in those 40 years, people were grumbling and complaining. I was just wondering if anybody else thought that they were a grumbler and complainer, you know? I know somebody who's a grumbler and complainer. It's, you know, this is one of those sermons that goes for the one behind you. You know? Yeah. Throw it on back a couple of rows. You're in trouble if you're in the back row, I tell you. Uh-oh. It's for those people behind me, and those in the back row is for those who didn't show up. That's what it is. So so it's 40 years in the desert. Now, what do you do when you're doing 40 years in the desert? You wander around, wonder what you're here after. You know, and so the children of Israel, they were used to being slaves. And one of the questions I always have, how long does it take, for us in our own life, how long does it take for us to get rid of our old nature and our old habits of what we used to do, and now that we are saved, now that Christ is in our heart, we have a new way of life, a new way of thinking. So what we're doing is getting rid of what was and exchanging it for what is, what we have in Christ. Well, the children of Israel, they had spent 400 years in Egypt, and probably 150 to 200 of those years were slaves. And so how long does it take to get the slavery out of the Israelites? You see, it was their thinking. Their thinking was, we're slaves. Their spiritual attitude was, they were slaves. The way they conducted themselves, we are slaves. Everything's provided for us. All we got to do is go work and get beat up. You know, so they, at the time, they were crying out to God, save us from these taskmasters. You know, they're destroying us. But once they're set free from all of that, cross the 10 plagues, cross the Red Sea, get into the promised land, and what do? We don't like the leadership. We don't like the manna. We don't like this desert. Wish to God we had never left Egypt. So that's grumbling and complaining. So in Numbers chapter 21, we're going to read about this, and then I'm going to go back and talk about a couple of other things that happened in the progression of the children of Israel. So Numbers 21, verse 4. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. So Edom is, if you're familiar with the little map of Israel, at the bottom of the, you have the Red Sea, and then you have the Dead Sea, and then you've got these mountains, a mountain peak there, and then on up the valley you have the Sea of Galilee. So this is at the bottom part of Israel and what would be now Jordan and those mountain areas that are surrounding them. So it's at the southern part of Israel and Jordan, and it's across from the Dead Sea in that region. So they are around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. How many people pray for patience? Don't do that. you get trials. Okay, that's just a little joke. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. So you don't like life, you don't like who's around you, and you don't like what you eat. So then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. Did you know that this region is still infested with snakes? This region where they are at is still infested with snakes. Just a side note. So the people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned when we spake against the Lord." So they get bitten by snakes and they're dying, and so, okay, let's repent. So we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. So it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So Edom is like a country, as we said, just off to the east of the Dead Sea. But we have also the Edomites, and then there is Petra. I was thinking of Petra. Petra is, if you've seen Petra, if you've watched Indiana Jones and Search for the Holy Grail, okay, he rides down this little valley with stones. Petra means red, these red rocks. And these people have the Nabataeans and the Edomites. They have carved their homes out of the rocks in the cliffs. And whenever you see Indiana Jones and you go down that red through this valley and you go in, and there in front of you is this, it's called the treasury, and it's dug out of stone. It's, you know, many stories high, and there's a door on it. And of course, Indiana Jones, you go in there and you go back through all the caverns. Well, sorry, it's just a room about 20 by 20, and that's all the further it goes. But that is a real place, and I have pictures. I was there. So it's a good place. But this is where this area, where the Edomites and the Nabataeans, later the ones who inhabit the area. But anyone knows where the snake on the pole symbol is? You know where the snake on the pole symbol is today? Medical, yeah, it's ambulances, things like that. So that symbol was what comes from this situation with Exodus. So right in the Exodus story, then we have many, many significant questions or many significant symbols that are still in our world today. The punishment that came from such a disregard for God and his leadership is they are grumbling and complaining against the leadership. Now, one of the things, grumbling and complainers, I have it written down here what a grumbler is. Can anybody tell me what a grumbler is? It's a disease. That is correct. Chronic complainers is what we call them today. Someone who constantly vocalizes their disappointment with life. Well, the children of Israel, they were this chronic complainers. And not only did they complain about their life, they found government people that they could complain about. Sound familiar? So we have people who do they specialize in that, and we call them news. News people, you know. They're grumbling and complaining against how bad things are. Well, the children of Israel could not see beyond their own slave mentality. And one of the things that, as we're focusing on this, is people who are chronic complainers, they are looking at what is in comparison to what was. And you know what? People who have bad memories, they forget all the bad things. They forget. They remember only the good. And so they compare the good to the bad that's here, and so everything is wrong with life. You know, why remember the good old days? Well, what happened to the good old days? Well, we had everything, you know. It was much better in the old days, you know. And it's like we got to remember the good old days. Well, the good old days had problems too. For me, the good old days was the 60s. And that was not such a good time. All right, so. But so the children of Israel, they couldn't see beyond their good old days. And what happens in chronic complaining is we forget God's promises about where we're going. See, we got to remember this isn't our home. We're only tenting is what the word is, tabernacling, that we are on our way somewhere, and we are on our way to heaven, and our future is in front of us, not behind us. And so we are called to learn from our experiences and learn from life and go forward. So they complained against the Egyptians whenever they were in Egypt. Now they complain against Moses and against Aaron. And so they, as slaves, they had no future. They had no hope, wanting only what they had been. And it's like, I remember 100 years ago, they didn't treat us like this. Okay, you were slaves back then, you're slaves now. So they couldn't get the mentality, that slave mentality, out of them, out of their mind, their thinking, their faith. And I wonder how that the Holy Spirit helps us to get that fallen nature out of our thinking and helps us to overcome the difficulties that we face, and that everyone has difficulties, everyone has problems, varying degrees, but it's still, there are difficulties that we have to deal with. Some people have very severe difficulties and some have minimal difficulties. But to a chronic complainer, everything is wrong. I remember I had this individual as a client, and he was the most depressing person I ever met. I mean, after he left, I was depressed, you know? And I said to him, do you like feeling this way? He says, well, I got up on a stool once and I fell off. I've never got back up again. I go, okay. Pay me my money, go home, you know. No, I didn't say that. But that was, you know, I said, do you ever want to, no, I don't want to do it again. No, I'm not getting up again. You know, I like where I'm at. I don't have far to fall. Okay, I'll pray and ask God for help for you next week. But so the challenge is how people look at life and how that they interpret life. And whenever we interpret life based on our own likeness and our own image and the world around us and the world that is anti-God, things have a whole different picture. There's a whole different outcome. Because people who don't believe that there is a God, that God of heaven, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God does not exist, they have no hope. So the only thing that they got going in their life is how much I can accumulate for me and how far I can take myself in this life, and it doesn't matter who I step on to get there. Well, they get bitten by snakes. And the poison of that is, it is a poison that is killing them slowly. And it just is destroying their outlook. It destroys them. Their verbiage destroys their character and destroys who they are. If you've never paid attention to what you say, you need to stop and pay attention. Because sometimes, there's a philosophy that says that we create our future by our words. Now, I'm not 100% in that whole thing, because if you leave God out, no matter what you say, it's not going to work. But whenever we take the promises of God and incorporate those promises into what God has a desire for us to become, then we need to see how God is working, and we can't be downers and complainers. And this is against me, they're against me, the world's against me, my feet hurt, my head hurt, my arms hurt, you know, I hurt all over. Even looking at you hurts. No, it's not true. But, you know, people have, you know, it's like you walk up to them and it's like, okay, hi, how are you doing? Well, yeah, do you have a couple days? You know, they got 1 foot in the grave and 1 foot on the banana peel, yes, okay. So Numbers 11, this is a different situation. Now the people complained, oh, here they are again. So as many people died in the wilderness from grumbling and complaining as died from old age. Do you know how you know you're in the wilderness? You're being fed by God in the morning. You have the pillar of fire by night to keep you warm. You have the cloud by day to keep the sun off of you, and you're grumbling and complaining in the afternoon. So God is taking care of you, and yet you're grumbling and complaining about the situation that's around you. So now the people complained about their hardships in hearing the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger, so this is God, is angry with them, and his anger arose. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of them outside the camp. When the people cried unto Moses, okay, you got to understand. One of the things is that one of the commentaries stated that perhaps these are the people that had the blood of the lamb on their homes, but they were Egyptians, or they were people on the fringes of the children of Israel. So they were on the fringes of the society. So they've gone through the Red Sea. They're on their way through the promised land, and they haven't made it a couple of weeks, and they're grumbling and complaining. So God says, "All right, we'll burn you up." Did you ever know that people can be consumed with their grumbling and complaining? They are consumed. Now, the fire that God uses that to burn them up is, it's like this fire comes upon the people on the outskirts of the camp. So that's where the grumblers and complainers lived at this point. And so it is called Haberah. And that's, so the place was called Haberah because fire from the Lord had burned among them. So the murmuring and complaining was a very vocal. It wasn't like, hey, have you heard about, no. It was very vocal. They were trying to dethrone Moses, get him kicked out of leadership, and you know, to change leadership, you got to kill them. So they were plotting to kill Moses. And so that meant that they were not only angry with Moses, they were angry with God because he had brought them this way. Now, some lives are very, very difficult. You know, not everybody has the same scenario of life. Some people have been raised in a very difficult time, very difficult families. I mean, you know, you just can't imagine some of the hardships that people have come through. But in each of the situations, God has hope for us. He has hope for the people. You know, David has resigned and left from Enlace after how many years? 20 years, and he had gone to these remote villages where they have churches, and I'm sure that they prayed that God would help them. And so in these remote villages, the average income is less than $300 a year, and they have no food. They have to, what they have, they grow. They have contaminated water, and in the dry season, they have to go miles and miles to find water, and so they had no hope. But I'm sure they prayed for it, and along comes David and the organization they represented, and they drilled wells, and they had food, gardens. They dug up areas for gardens. Do you know there was no gardens in El Salvador to speak of? So out in the middle of nowhere, they have nothing. They don't even have a garden. So they would have agronomists come in and help them learn how to plant food and how to grow it. and what not to use when fertilizing it. Grumbling and complaining or praying. See, need to learn how to pray. So in chapter 14, so we had this burning of these grumbling and complainers, and Israel refused to go into the promised land. Now, going to the promised land was, God had brought them to the Jordan River, and Joshua sent 12 spies into the promised land. 10 came back, said, we can't go in. 2 came back and said, we got to go in. And so, of course, they didn't go. The land is as God said, flows with milk and honey, but we got a problem. The people of the land are very strong. The cities are walled and fortified, very great. It's impossible to capture. Giants occupy the land. We are in their sight as grasshoppers. Do you notice how that when people are grumbling and complaining, the obstacles are greater and they're bigger? And that they're monumental. I always like the little cartoon. You have the mouse, and you have the shadow of the mouse on the wall, and the cat's scared to death because it's a giant monster because of the shadow and the way it's up on the wall. It's a mouse, about that big. So in our lives, when we're grumbling and complaining, what we are looking at is bigger than what it should be. If you are talking to your obstacle, tell your obstacle how big your God is. Don't tell God how big your obstacle is. Because God is greater than the obstacle that we face. And what God had planned for the people of Israel, they weren't to take this on their own. They weren't to do this on their own. They were to do it with the help of God. And so grumbling and complaining changes the focus from who we are to, and what God wants from us is that he wants to help us. So, you know, that we are insufficient in our strength, but God is sufficient. So we have the sufficiency of God coming into our life, and the promises of God need to be part of what we speak and what we think. Now, we're not delusional. Oh, there's no problem. Well, yes, there is a problem. But we need to find a way. The peace of God is that I can look at the problem and ask God for wisdom and guidance and what he can give to me to help deal with the situation. You know, it isn't that the problem isn't there. The Red Sea, the problem's there. Let's swim. No. Let's, you know, and I remember a few weeks ago we spoke on this, and it is as if God, I had a piece of bread, you know, and I pulled the bread apart. Well, when God, there was a wind that blew all night long. The wind did not separate the ocean, the Red Sea. Because we know what hurricanes and typhoons and all those do to wind and to the sea. They just blow it to one side or the other and make tidal waves and or tsunamis, and no, those earthquakes do that. But they, you know, fill up the, they don't split the sea. Moses, through God, stretch out the rod. God took the Red Sea and just made it do what water doesn't do. It separates. And in our life, we're praying for how that God can help us and how God can separate the difficulties that's in front of us and give us victory over it, under it, through it, around it. So they refused to go into Canaan. They said, there's giants, and we're not able to go against these people. Of course not. God did not want them to take the promised land by themselves. He wanted them to see the impossibilities that were in front of them, but they needed to have faith to be able to do that. But the whole way from the Red Sea to the Jordan River, what did they do? All along the way, they're grumbling and complaining. They're not remembering their miracles. They're looking at the obstacles that are around them. The miracle is that God has saved us and he has called us. While you were yet in your mother's womb, he formed you, he knew you, he put in everything that you need, and the obstacles in life are there to help us bring out those things that God has already put inside of us, enabling us to grow forward. So, chapter 14, verse 8, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. If the Lord delights in us, well, what does God delight? He delights in faith. He delights in prayer. He delights in us being in communion with him as friend with friend. So only do not rebel. This is the admonition of Moses, verse 9. Do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. Don't be afraid. The love of God casts out, displaces fear. If we are fearful, we are looking in the wrong place. We are looking at the wrong situation. We're looking at the situation with the wrong eyes, the wrong glasses. We need to have a faith that says, I have a very real problem. I have a very real God. He can do anything and everything he wants to. And God, give me the faith to be able to step forward in this situation to do what you want me to. So the bread, he says, nor fear the people of the Lord, for they are bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. their protection is gone. The things we fear, they fear us. The devils in hell, the demons, they fear you. Not because of you, but because of Jesus. They fear the love of God. They fear the power of God. They fear the presence of God. So if we surround ourselves in our prayer and ask God's presence to be there, evil fears us. Because they know that they don't have a chance. They don't have a prayer. They don't have a chance against God. Because Jesus has already defeated them at the cross. They are told not to rebel against the Lord, but their fear was greater than the message that Moses had for them. Their thinking, their abilities, their faith, it was to, as a slave, they could never look up. They could never dream beyond their present moment. They could never think of a better life than what they already had. They were only disappointed and filled with the if-onlys. That's whenever we allow ourselves to become despair. Verse 10, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Let's kill Moses and Aaron and go back to Egypt. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel. The glory of God came down and the people saw it and said, oh, we better stop this. The worst thing in life is not to learn from your previous mistakes. Or perhaps the worst thing in life is not learning from your previous blessings. And I think that's where the greatest thing is, not learning from how God has already blessed you. He's blessed you. And from that, doesn't mean he has to do it again. It just means that I'm safe because of what he's done, and I have a future because of who he is. We need to be willing to listen. So in our text, the Lord sent venomous snakes, and it bit the people. So what happens? Moses, you know, they pray, they want to kill Moses, you know. So Moses prays for the people. And so the Lord said to Moses, make a snake image and mount it on a pole, and when anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will recover. So Moses made a bronze snake and mounted it on a pole, and whenever someone was bitten and they looked at the bronze snake, he recovered. Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. God always takes the failures of mankind and he turns it around and says, this is what good is going to happen from this. What you saw in Moses, I want you to know that I am going to be the one who is lifted up and that I'm going to give my life for the sins of the people. They sinned and they were bitten by snakes. We sin and we have the darkness of sin in our life. But looking to Christ and his death upon the cross and his resurrection gives us new life. Breaking free from the slavery mentality. Now, it takes God to do this. So we need to challenge your own thinking. If we are grumblers and complainers, we need to think about how we think. We need to think about what we say. We use the promises of the Scripture to reason against the deception. The promise of God is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So when I think I'm all alone and I'm abandoned, God has promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we have to put these things together. Look at, think about how we think. Second, pay attention to your thoughts. Challenge your thinking, pay attention to your thoughts. Bring every thought into subjection. 2 Corinthians 10:5. This is an amazing, amazing scripture. It says, casting down imaginations. People have imaginations that just don't quit. And their imaginations are the worst of the worst of the worst. You know, the sky is falling. You know, why is it falling? There's an apple fell. People do that with their life and they do that with situations around them, with the world. God has a plan. So take your imaginations and bring them into subjection. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Your imagination and knowledge that exalts itself against your knowledge of God. That's why we need to read the scriptures. That's why we need to be in church. We need to hear the scriptures and have them explained to us in Sunday school and all those things about knowing what God is thinking, knowing what the Word says, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. We need to work on this. Every thought. And then pay attention to the words you use in your everyday vocabulary. What effect do your words have on you? And what effect do they have on those around you? And fourth, learn to know when your thinking is corrupting your thoughts. Learn to know when what you're thinking is eating away at your faith, corrupting your thoughts. There is the world that we live in, and there is the world that is anti-God. The anti-God world is the one that we are against. And we need to fight against their corruption that is saying to us, you're no good, you're no good. Oh, baby, we're no good. That's a song if you didn't know. I'm sorry if I, you know, I don't want you to have nightmares over my singing, okay? But anyhow, they corrupt your thoughts. So there's the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is our thinking. We're saved. We are forgiven. That our past is gone. Your past cannot affect you. Your past has nothing to do with your future. We've learned from it, but God has forgiven it. Let it go. Forgive him and let it go. And I want to read, this is something somebody gave to me. I wrote this maybe 30 years ago, and somebody gave it to me this week. And I thought I'd close with this. No, this is from a book by Og Mandino. I can't remember the title. The Best Salesman in the World. Something like that. Greatest Salesman in the World. And it's not about selling. But anyhow, I took what this guy wrote and I applied scripture to it. And first, what I am God's greatest miracle. Now, people say that's egotistical. No. Everyone is a pyramid. You are a pyramid of life. God is at the top of your pyramid, and you are God's greatest miracle. You. And I'm not saying I'm better than. I am God's greatest miracle. So are you. So as God's greatest miracle, we need to make that statement in our minds and our hearts. One of the things we do is we compare ourselves with others. Okay? There's always this comparison going on. When I'm feeling good, I compare myself to other people's weakness, and I am superior. Right? But when I'm down in the dumps, I compare myself to other people's strengths, and I say, I'm no good. Right? So what we do is we stop the comparisons. The comparison is, where was I at yesterday, and where am I going now? That's it. God is doing a work in us, and we need to go forward. I am God's greatest miracle. In God's creative design, he instilled that creativeness. When God breathed into us the breath of life, he instilled in us the creativity that he has in creation. He spoke the world into existence. The creativity of God. No two fingerprints are the same. No two people are the same. No two personalities are the same. Everyone is different. We are unique to ourselves, and that creativity is in each one of us. No one has your eyes, your hands, your hair. Some of them have lost more than me. None of the past, present, or future can walk and talk and move and think like you. Each one is unique. I am God's greatest miracle. I believe God has called each one of us to develop our uniqueness, our creativity. The calls for each one to accept themselves for who they are and stop trying to be someone else, a neighbor, a friend, a fantasy. I am me. No one has ambitions just like mine. I will realize I am different, and I will not hide or compare it. I will develop my special abilities. I will develop my uniqueness. In realizing that I am unique, I will also make way for other people to establish themselves in their uniqueness. I will begin to accept my differences, and I will accept my special qualities. I am God's greatest miracle. When I have my skills, my mind, my heart, and my body, they will stagnate, rot, and die unless I put it to use. With God, I have unlimited potential, for I believe that He is still actively engaging in my development. We are here for the purpose, and that purpose is not to be like someone else, but it is to be who we are as a unique, created individual, and allowing the Spirit of God to teach us and guide us by His Word. Grumbling and complaining will destroy this uniqueness. It will be a poison that just eats away at our special talents. But God has given us ability to speak the Word of God, the Word of truth, and allow that truth to permeate our minds, our heart, our spirit, and give us direction for our life, because God has a purpose for our life, and we've only just begun. Amen? Jesus, we thank You for the Word that teaches us. We thank You for Your Word that heaven and earth will pass away, but Your Word will never pass away. Give us the strength, Lord, to apply the Word to our thoughts, our minds, our actions, and our future. Help us, Lord, to see the difficulties, to understand them and plan to either solve them or go around them or whatever it takes that You have for us to do. Give us the desire and give us the wisdom and strength to go forward. We were not created to be slaves to our past and slaves to our mentality and our culture and all this garbage that we are here from other people and from the world around us. You have given us a future. You've given us a purpose. You give us the strength now to go forward. We ask Your guidance and blessing in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, because we all know I am God's greatest miracle. Amen? You can say that. I am God's greatest miracle. But so are you.